Make your way to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. If you weren't here last week, we started the series. It starts in chapter 5 and goes through chapter 7. Last week, we tackled the first 12 verses, which most, and started with Augustine, called the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes that should be those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. These ought to be the attitudes in the world that we live in because of the relationship we have with Christ. So that's a reminder as we get into Matthew chapter 5. Let me read the verses this morning. Starting in verse 13, it says, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. This section in the sermon that Jesus gave is a perfect follow-up to the Beatitudes. They are a reminder, again, as a reminder, the Beatitudes should be our attitude, should be the attitude of a follower of Christ. Each of them, the Beatitudes, that is, progressing from the acknowledgement that you are a sinner before a holy God, you're poor in spirit, and that Jesus saved you from your sins, progressing all the way through the eighth Beatitude, which is, if you have this attitude, people in this world are coming after you because you're different, because of what Jesus is doing in your life. And so the first 12 verses are an idea or Jesus reminding us of the relationship that we have as followers of Christ with Him. Personally, we have a personal relationship with Jesus, and our attitude should reflect that relationship. So from verse 13 all the way to the end of chapter 7, Jesus begins to tell us of our relationship we should have with the world. See, the relationship with Jesus is primary, but the relationship with Jesus should change the way we are seen by the world and how we see the world. I love what John Stott said, great theologian and pastor years ago, actually recently passed away within the last few years. He said this. He said, the greatest hindrance to the advance of the gospel is the failure of those that say they believe it, but don't live it out. This sermon, starting in chapter 5, going through chapter 7, shows us what the fallen world that we live in desperately needs. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus said this, by the way, didn't he? Not only in his sermon, but later on to his disciples, he said in John chapter 15, he said this, he says, if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Of the world, are in the world, but not of the world. Again, when Jesus prays hours before he would go to the cross for our sins, he prayed this in John 17. I have given them your word. That's his disciples, followers of Christ. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. This morning, Jesus uses a couple metaphors to help us understand the relationship that followers of Christ have to have with the world that we're living in. The world that we're in, but we're not of. Jesus says, look at it again. And I want you to circle these if you're into circling things in your Bible. Highlight it, underline it, circle it. Jesus says to the follower of Christ, that's the context. He's talking to followers of Christ, not everyone, but to followers of Christ. And he says, you are emphatic. You are the salt of the earth. Then again, in verse 14, you are. Circle that. That's positional. No one can take that from you because it was given to you by Jesus. The relationship you have with Christ is positional and it can never be taken away. And so you are salt and you are light. He doesn't say everyone in the world is light and salt, but only a specific group of people, his disciples. Jesus says, you are these things. Not that he wishes you were. You are. He doesn't say, we got to work hard to be salt and light. We are. And by the way, follower of Jesus Christ, you are the only salt and you are the only light that this world has. So the question we have to ask as we listen to Jesus' words, listening to his sermon, is we have to ask as we walk with Jesus. We have believed that he died for our sins. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. The question is, what kind of salt are you? What kind of light are you? Or do you want to be? So let's take a look. So the first thing that we see is you are salt of the earth. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now salt is near the top of the list of the most commonly used seasonings in all the world. Can I get an amen? Think of the different ways that we use salt. We tend to think of it first, as I do, as something of seasoning of food. Have you ever had French fries without salt? Have you ever had popcorn without salt? You weirdos. You are psychos. Just the right amount of salt adds flavor to bland things, doesn't it? The Bible, by the way, even speaks of this. Again, why we know the Bible doesn't ever contradict itself. It only speaks the truth. Look what Job says in Job 6. Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? That's my life verse. So the first thing that Jesus uses in this metaphor of salt, it teaches us, look again, verse 13, but if salt has lost its taste, in other words, follower of Jesus Christ, what is your testimony amongst unbelievers? That's the idea he's getting at. You're salt no matter what. The question is how good do you taste? The Bible teaches that our actions, even our speech, should be giving flavor to the people around us. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. As salt of the earth, follower of Jesus Christ, we should be ones that make things better around us. Whether at work, or at home, or at school, young ones. A Christ follower should make things better around them. They ought to be those that the Beatitudes say, those of a joyful, delightful attitude, not because of our circumstances, but because of the one we know, Jesus Christ. We ought to be a great flavor around the people that we are trying to reach. But not only should we taste good, make things better around us. In Jesus' day, salt wasn't just for flavor. Salt was a preservative. It is today, too, also. But back then, they didn't have refrigerators or freezers. And so in their day, they used salt on different foods, specifically meat, in a way to prevent it from spoiling right away. So consider this in regards to salt. So metaphorically speaking, a follower of Jesus, the salt of the earth, is given by God, followers of Jesus Christ, the salt of the earth, is given into a world that is completely corrupt and is decaying, and the believer is sort of preservative of what God is going to bring back, the good. Let me try and put this together. What Jesus is saying is, what is our relationship to the world? Well, the world's dying. The world is decaying because of sin. And so when we live out our life in Christ, we, in a sense, stop the decay. It's a grace of God in those that don't know Christ, that the believer is living holy and lives that honor Christ. Can you imagine the day when God removes the follower of Christ from this world? What this world's going to look like? Now, what Jesus is saying is, it better look different. Because as you live for Christ, as you walk with Christ, as you honor Christ with your life, you are, in a sense, preserving the dying world. So how do we do that? Being salt requires that we directly confront sin in our own lives. And by doing so, we show people that don't know Christ that sin is the enemy. If a follower of Christ isn't dealing with his own sin, repenting, turning from his sin, what in the world does the picture of the world look like? That it's okay to do whatever you want. We aim to be a preserving factor in a decaying world. See, the thing about salt is that it irritates things, doesn't it? But it also heals. When you get the idea that we are to be salt of the earth, we are to deal with sin in our lives, what we're giving a picture to people is acknowledging our sin and our need for a Savior is what's going to heal the world. Even though it irritates, it's healing. Any of you who have ever been to the ocean know that when you have a scratch or a cut and you're constantly in the ocean, what's happening to that wound? It's getting irritated, but it's also healing. So, by the way, salt itself, the compound, those of you chemists here, the compound is sodium chloride. I about said something different because I'm not a chemist. Actually, I did make, never mind. So salt, the compound, is sodium chloride. This compound, by the way, is a very stable compound. Sodium chloride makes salt. And by the way, as salt, it can't stop being salt. It will always be sodium chloride is salt. But the question is, what kind of salt are you? The sodium chloride is always salt. But the thing about salt, and this is what was interesting as I was studying it. Salt will always be salt. But salt loses its tastiness when it becomes corrupted by other elements. It's still salt. But it doesn't taste anymore. And thus becomes worthless. So when Jesus says, look at the verses again. Go to verse 13 through 16. There you go. But if salt has lost its taste, again, it's still salt, but it's been contaminated. So what contaminates us, follower of Jesus Christ? What contaminates us? Well, what contaminates us is unrepentant sin. See, we are salt and light, not because we're perfect, but because Christ is working in us. He's exposing areas of our lives. We repent and we turn to Christ, and we are showing a picture in the world that Christ is our hope, not the Christian. This is important because when we start placing our faith and trust in people who call themselves Christians and they fall or they do something that is behavior that is unrepentant, oftentimes those that follow the person, their faith is shaken. I love what John MacArthur said. He said, I'm thankful that Christianity is about Jesus and not just his followers. This is important because in Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses talk about our relationship with Jesus. He's our hope. He's our hero. And that should change the way we deal with the world. But make no mistake, our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who makes Christianity work. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope. And so as we live for Christ, if we're not repenting of our sins, if we are not turning from our sins, we give a very bad example to the world we live in that somehow Christianity is about being perfect. And it's not. It's about following the one who is. What Jesus is saying by calling us the salt of the earth is he's saying that we should be indistinguishable from the people and the culture that we live in. We ought to make things taste better. We ought to preserve things that are decaying as we point people to Christ. So he says we're the salt. But again, in verse 14 through 16, look at it again. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Simply put, light drives out darkness. Darkness cannot coexist with even the littlest bit of light. And the darker the darkness, the brighter a light shines. And here's where Jesus tells us, those of us that are redeemed by Christ, we are light. The question is how bright are we? Now, when I hear that phrase, you are the light, you might be thinking, as I was thinking, I thought Jesus said he was the light. And you would be correct. In John chapter 8, he said, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if he was the only light of the world, what is he saying when he says we are the light? Well, look at in chapter 9. Jesus said this. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So he was only the light of the world as long as he walked on the world or walked in the world. So later on, Jesus would tell his disciples this. He would tell the people this. Look at John chapter 12. Jesus said, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And so, what does that make us when he calls us the light of the world? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that we are the light of the world in the same way that Jesus said he's the light of the world. Because he is the lone light source, amen? Here's what it means. Now that Jesus is gone from the world, and he's returned to the Father in heaven, we will be the reflectors of the light. A follower of Jesus now serves to reflect onto the world light. He shines upon us, and we shine in a corrupt world, a dark world. Listen to what Paul wrote. He says, for God who said, let light shine out from the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is our job. We reflect the light that was shown to us. We reflect this light as we live lives that reflect Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, one of the things that light does is it illuminates things, right? It reveals things how they really are. If it's in the dark, I can't really see it, so I shine a light on it and I can see it. So the thing is with light. Here's what I mean. The light of Jesus will always pierce spiritual darkness by showing people the truth. And the truth is what we all need. Specifically, those who don't know Christ, they need to know the truth. And what Jesus aims to do is shine light in the darkness. Isn't that what Jesus said, by the way, in John chapter 3? This is the judgment, Jesus said, that light has come into this world and people love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Follower of Christ, God has called us to be light in the world, pointing people to the way of salvation through Jesus Christ by exposing the depths of the horribleness of our sin. The very sins that Jesus died for. But Jesus says, but people love sin. They hate the light. They want to snuff it out. And so this is where the temptation lies. Go back to our verses. Jesus says, let your light shine before others. Don't let it be hidden. See, that's the danger. We know a world that is corrupt and hates Jesus will want to tell us how much they hate us, tell us how much they don't want you to shine light on their lives, talk about sin. And so the natural way of someone who's just afraid, who doesn't want to share what Christ has done for their lives, even though they still have the light of Jesus, we have a propensity to say, you know what, they don't want it, so I'm just going to hide. I'm not going to tell somebody something that they don't want to hear. Well, thank goodness someone told you something you didn't want to hear. When Jesus tells us to be light in the world, he recognizes they don't want to be seen, and yet some will want the light. Those that understand that it's sin that is the enemy. Jesus says, look at the motive, by the way. The very last verse, so that they may see your good works. Do you see? It's a testimony. Your good works aren't getting you to heaven. What this is a relationship to the world. They're going to see that you're living for Christ, and they're going to see the things that you're doing. You're making things taste better at work and at school. There's something different about you, and they're going to give glory to God. You are salt, and you are light, follower of Jesus Christ. So here's my conclusion. So the question you have to ask yourself is two things as we come to a conclusion. Go ahead and put the application up there. There you go. Now, I have to be careful with the first one because I guess it means something that I'm not meaning it to mean. So when I ask you how salty you are, some of you shouldn't be, well, I'm real salty. Trust me. Okay? That's not the kind of salty. We're gonna Christianize this word again. When I'm talking about salty, I'm talking about like salt on French fries. Like you make things taste better. So long as there is moral corruption and spiritual darkness in this world, salt and light will always be needed. So let me ask you again. Are you living, follower of Christ, a life that is distinct, that is separate from the dark world that we live in? How salty are you? Because you're already salt. You are sodium chloride. No matter what, follower of Christ, positionally. The question you have to ask yourself is what Christ has done for you, flowing out into your relationship with a dark world. How salty are you? To be effective, to be salt, you can't be contaminated by this world. We must be distinct. My hope is, as we walk through this sermon, that Jesus' words would pierce our hearts and our lives. That we would do some reflection. And I'm saying to those that know Christ as their Lord and Savior, you profess to know Christ. How salty are you? To your neighborhood, to your own family, kids when you go to school, do they see anything different? God aims to change verses 1 through 12, the attitude that we ought to have, and then it sparks out into the world we have to live in until he calls us home. If there are areas in our life that God wants to show us so that we might repent of, by the way, that is a great testimony to those that don't know Christ. They need to see that we're sinners before a holy God. Too often Christianity seems to be taught about what we do. Even though it is a reflection of what we do, Christianity as a whole is who we know. Who we know ought to change what we do. Don't get that backwards. And don't put the cart before the horse. So, how salty are you? And then, how bright is your light? You're still a light, follower of Christ. You are a light until God calls you home. The question is how bright is your light? Do you live in fear of what people think of you? What they're going to say about you? So you hide your light? Jesus said, let your light shine. We have to ask ourselves, how bright are we reflecting Jesus? Again, when we go to work or school or come home, does your light reflect Jesus? Listen, when people put the pressure, I remember early on when Jesus saved me from my sins. I mean, I used to go to strip joints. I used to get drunk with the guys after work. And I remember just, there had to be a change. And I remember I did a little potluck after work or during lunch. And I said, listen, anybody's invited. Just bring some food. We'll meet out in the courtyard. And they didn't know it, but I wanted to be able to share with them what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I knew that was going to cause some major problems. And so I shared it. And sure enough, these two guys that I used to go to the bar with and go to the strip joints with, man, did they light me up like a Roman candle. Do you think you're better than us now? What, you think you're a Jesus freak? I remember thinking, for a moment, I thought, man, maybe this was a big mistake. And then God began to bring to me people from my work that God was working on. See, I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says. He says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance from death to death. In other words, there will be people that think you stink. And they're going to tell you you stink. But to some, if you let your light shine, if you become salty, well, to others, you're the fragrance of life. To those that need Christ, you are providing the hope they need, not in yourself, but pointing people to Jesus Christ. So before I close, or I am closing, but I'm going to say this. Again, this message is for those who know Christ. It is a discipleship sermon. And so Jesus knows. He knows who's listening. And specifically, he's speaking to his disciples about what they should respond to in the world they're going to live in with the relationship they have with Christ. And so as I end, I say this. I don't know who knows Christ or who doesn't. And so the greatest message you hear is not so that you can live like salt and light. Some of you need to know how to be salt and light. And that is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your good deeds are not getting you to heaven. Your baby baptism is not getting you to heaven. Your confirmation is not getting you to heaven. Your parents' Christian faith is not getting you to heaven. Young people, because you're young, that doesn't mean that God won't hold you accountable. And if you're old and you're on the jumping off point, God's not letting you in heaven just because you're old. The only way to heaven is through the faith and trust in Jesus' work on the cross. Did he die for you personally? Have you put your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross? Then and only then are you salt and light. And Jesus aims to make that tasty and make it bright. My prayer is that his church is tasty and bright so that we can point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the reminder in this sermon what we are. Positionally, because of your work on the cross, we are salt and light. And then, Jesus, thank you that you desire to use us in a corrupt world so that we might point people to you. For as we reflect you, we are acknowledging our gratitude for our salvation. Lord, I can't imagine, or I imagine there are many in this room that know you, have placed their faith and trust in you, but they aren't tasting the same. And their light just isn't as bright. And God, would I be so bold as to pray that the Holy Spirit would cause them to be convicted of their sin even now. That they would repent and turn and ask for forgiveness to you first and then maybe to the people around them. And through that process, the taste comes back and the light shines bright and their joy returns. God, do your work and may your church be a testimony of your grace. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, please stand as we sing.